If you have your Bibles today, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Daniel. Turn to the book of Daniel. It's the Old Testament book of Daniel. It comes right after Ezekiel, so that'll give it a help for many of you. And look for the book of Daniel. We're going to look at the first chapter, but really we're going to look at a lot of passages in that book. So open it up to the book of Daniel and keep that open for a while. We are in a series called Made to Count. This is our sixth message in this series, Made to Count. The bottom line is that God has created us, and He's created us for a purpose, and He's created us to count in this life and to make a change in others' lives and to make a difference in other people's lives and to do things that will bring God honor and glory. So we are looking at eight principles on Made to Count. And we've covered five of those, and today will be the sixth principle. So a review for those who have either been here the whole time or those that may be your first Sunday. We're going to catch you up and get you right up to date. Now, the way we like to do these principles is encourage audience participation. And so we tried this last Sunday, and you failed on the first two, but you start picking it up on the third principle. So we'll do all of this together. Are you ready? The very first principle that we see up there, let's read this together. God prepared a unique plan and calling for your life even before you were born. All right, principle number two. God calls you to a life-changing relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. The most important principle. We need to come into that right relationship with Him. So God's got a plan for me even before I was born. I come into a right relationship with Christ. And then we come to principle number three. God calls you to partner with Him in a mission that is bigger than you are. Is that not exciting or what? God has a mission that's bigger than you are. It means you have to bring God in on this mission that He has set apart for you. Now, principle number four. Principle number four says, God calls you to be on mission with Him right where you are, starting now. That is great news because it's not something that you have to wait years and years and gain training to be able to do. You can start right now. You're on mission with Him. It starts right now. Now, He is continuing to shape you and mold you for other things in the future, but He uses you right now, okay? Now, principle number five, which we looked at last week. Are you ready? It's a long one. Let's go with it. God reveals His mission through His Word, His Spirit, wise counsel, and His work in circumstances around you. A lot of people say, how do I know what God wants me to do? Well, we talked about this last week, about in His Word and through the conviction that comes from within, from His Holy Spirit, and then the circumstances that happen on the outside, and then also the counsel that you get from others. You put all that together, and it'll help us to understand how God reveals His will to us. Well, then today, principle number six. This is what we'll be talking about today. And let's read this together. God repeatedly brings you to a crossroads of choice as He forges you for His mission. Now, look at that. God repeatedly. That means there'll be a number of crossroads that you will come to. Crossroads of choice that God will bring you to. Why? As He forges you, He shapes you, He prepares you for His mission. Now, God prepares each one of us for a mission that can help change our world. But what He does is He will bring us to critical crossroads. And He'll bring us to critical crossroads of choice. And the decisions we make there will have eternal impact. And so today we want to look at those crossroads of choice. And a perfect person to look at is found in the book of Daniel, and is Daniel and three of his friends. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 1, I'm just going to walk you through the first four verses, and we'll pick up reading on the fifth. And that is that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, and he besieged the city. And when he besieged the city, he did something very interesting. He said, I want y'all to bring out the brightest and the best of their young people. So they went over here to this section, and they found the brightest and the best of the young people. And they found them, and they took them out of Jerusalem, brought them about 900 miles over to Babylon, and they brought them over there. And he says, we will, for the next 3 years, we will train these young guys. And we'll train them to learn our language, train them in our ways. And then once they've sort of graduated from that, then they can be useful to the kingdom, okay? The kingdom of Babylon. So pretty smart move. So they bring the best of the best. Well, some of the guys that were brought over there was a guy named Daniel and then also his friends. Now, look in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So it's like your graduation ceremony, I guess. At the end of the 3 years, you then stand before the king. He checks you out, asks you some questions, see if you pass or not. And it says, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. And so what he did was he gave them Babylonian names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. And that's kind of the names that we know of, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right? Shishak. I used to always say that. I'm still saying that. All right. I didn't get a bean in my vacation Bible school jar for that one. I messed up. All right, look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He said, I don't want to defile myself with this food. You say, well, what's the deal with the food? What's the problem with that? Well, in the what we call today the Old Testament, if you look in the first five books, it's called the Book of the Law. And in the book of the law, God laid out to Moses certain dietary laws that they were to abide by. And in these dietary laws, he was very specific as to the type of food that they were to eat and how they were to eat it. And so when the king brought his food for them to eat, he had some things in there that were probably not prepared according to the way that God had said the food needed to be prepared. For instance, they were probably, most likely, included in the food some foods that God had banned from the people to eat, such as pork. He says, don't eat the pork. Well, probably there was some pork there and not supposed to do that. God also said that if you ever do eat meat, that you need to drain the blood from the meat first before you eat it. Well, most likely, they didn't prepare it that way. Some have said that some of the food had probably been sacrificed to idols. The wine that they drank was probably used as a libation in some of their pagan rituals. And so by him eating that food or partaking of that wine that had been sacrificed to idols, it could indirectly show that he was taking part in worshiping Babylonian deities. So all these type of things, if you try to understand, it goes against the dietary laws that he was raised on and what he believed God's word said. And so he comes to the chief of the eunuchs, the guy that's in charge, his trainer, if you want to put it that way. And he says, I'm just asking that you will allow me not to have to defile myself. Well, look at verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Okay, you will endanger my head with the king. What does that mean? If the king is not happy with him, what'll happen? He'll cut his head off. Okay, all right, long as we're on the same page. So this is not a minor happening. This is not like my career path's going to take a backward direction. This is not like I'm not going to get the next promotion. This is like, your next promotion is eternity, okay? Because they're going to take your head off right here. So he's really nice, and he says, you know, I understand what you're saying, but I'm kind of scared because if you don't eat the king's food and you stand before the king and you're all shriveled up and skinny and looking rough, then the king's going to be mad at me. And he says, how come these other guys are fit and you're not? And he's going to take my head off. So I just thought I'd let you know that. Well, verse 11, so then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he says this, hey, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and then deal with your servants according to what you see. Let's do a 10-day test, okay? So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. Hey, you know what's the biggest thing that can happen? This is a 3-year training program. Just 10 days. I'll do this. I'll feed you the way you want to be fed, and then we'll compare. See what happens. Verse 15. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. Some of the young people are going, "Ooh, you gave them vegetables." All right. But as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So what happened was they made their stand. They came to a crossroads of choice, and they chose to not to be defiled. Now, that's a crossroads of choice. I want to do two things with you today. I want us to talk about the characteristics of a crossroads choice, and then I want us to talk about counsel for making a crossroads choice, okay? First of all, real quickly, let's just look at the characteristics of a crossroads choice. Number one, first characteristic of a crossroads choice is that the crossroads choice is a tough choice. Listen, this is never an easy choice. Whenever you come to a crossroads, that automatically means that I've got some tough decisions to make. If it wasn't a tough decision, it wouldn't be called a crossroad. We just know we're supposed to head in a certain direction. But it is always a tough decision. And so for these young men, when they came to this crossroad, it was a choice. Do I maintain the dietary laws of the food that God has given to the Jews, or do I rationalize and eat the king's provision? You think of the pressure on Daniel and his friends. I mean, they're hundreds of miles away from home. They're in captivity. They're under a ruler that could take your head off at any moment. And yet, in the midst of this, when they're sitting there thinking about the food and the food is brought to them, do they make a stand in a foreign land and say, "Hey, we're not going to eat this food. We don't think we need to." This is a tough choice. It is a tough choice that they'd make. And what some people say, and I love what Bob Record said in his book, and he says, you know, it'd be easy for Satan to come up and say, "Hey, this isn't that big of an issue. Just wait and save your stand for the big issues." You know, I hear people say that. You know, when the issue gets big enough, I'm going to make my stand. Listen, it starts with the small issues. And right here, at this point in time, this was a tough decision, but it's a decision that they needed to make. And it was a choice that came. And they had to make a choice. And it's a tough choice. It's always a tough choice, okay? Everybody else is eating the king's food. Are you willing to make the tough choice and say, "We're not going to do it"? Second thing, second characteristics of a crossroads choice is it's not usually a high-profile choice. I love this phrasing. It's not usually a high-profile choice. Now, many times when you think about a crossroads choice, you think it is something that's so major that everybody knows about it, and everyone is waiting to see what you make. Listen, crossroad choices, most of them are ones that are not high profile. They are ones that are in your life and affect your life and those around you, and you got to be able to make them. It's not the high profile choice. It is the choice that sometimes may almost seem insignificant. It doesn't gain much attention, but there is nothing insignificant when it comes to obedience to God's commands. And so when you come to a crossroads choice, don't ever sit there and say, "Well, this isn't a real major one." When it comes to obedience to God's word, everything is major. It may not be the high profile to where the whole world gets to see it. I was thinking about this story over here with these guys. This decision of eating this food was not a high profile choice. There was not like all the people of Babylon were not watching this show called The Apprentice in Babylon, you know? The Apprentice in Babylon. 50 teenagers taking hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem to come over here to learn, to study, to match wits against the magicians. And 3 years after their training, they too will stand before the king and see, do they pass? Will they make the court? Will they be an apprentice to King Nebuchadnezzar? Just tune in next week. And it's not like you're sitting there wondering and you see and they go, "Oh no, they're not going to eat the food." And everybody's sitting around the wells and talking with their camels and hanging on and saying, "Hey, do you think they're going to survive eating the food or not?" You know, no one knew. Now, I'd love that show because, you know, at the end of it, they would probably say, and tune in next week when you hear King Nebuchadnezzar say, take off his head. Forget you're fired, just take off his head. I mean, this is dangerous stuff. This is not a high-profile thing. I mean, this is something just among these guys. And so many times when we have crossroads choices, it's not a high-profile item. But there's nothing insignificant when you deal with obedience to God's command. Nothing insignificant. All right? Number three. Crossroads choice is almost always a crisis choice. It is almost always a crisis choice. And this is one of the things that makes a crossroads choice so difficult, is that we encounter it without much warning, without much time to react, and yet it comes at a crisis time. Daniel and his friends didn't have a lot of time to determine what they should do. When they're sitting in the Babylon cafeteria and the food is being served and the king's food's coming, they don't have a lot of time to say, hey, can you give me a couple days to think about this and pray about this? They had to make a call right then and there. It's a crisis. And when you come to a crossroads, most of those are crisis times, to where you may have a few hours to think about it, may give you a night to sleep on it, but most of those decisions, those choices, when we come to a crossroads, are things that are just thrust upon us. And you got to go with your instinct, and you got to go with just what your heart says. You see, a crisis choice reflects the state of your heart and reveals the depth of your character. You got to make the decision. You got to make it now. It's a crossroads choice. Let me tell you the last thing. Last characteristic of a crossroads choice is that it is a life-changing choice. A crossroads choice is a life-changing choice. When you think about it, our lives are made up of choices. It's the choices that we make. And there are certain crossroads in your life that will determine your destiny and will change every step you take thereafter. I cannot tell you how important choices are in our life. And you can look back over your life. In fact, the older you get, the easier it is to look back over and see the various choices that you made. Some you regret, some you praise the Lord for. But the choices you make determine your destiny, determine the direction that you go. And they have a huge impact. The crossroads choice is a life-changing choice. They will make a permanent mark on defining who you are, where you are going. And when these guys had a crossroad choice, what happened? Well, I'm telling you, it was life-changing for these guys. We read in Daniel chapter 1 that they made that choice, and 3 years later when they stood before the king, he says, you guys are 10 times wiser than all the other magicians that I've got. Isn't that something? God honored that choice. But you know what? If you come to Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part of a large group that King Nebuchadnezzar built this 90-foot idol, and he built this 90-foot idol, put it out in the plains, and he said, listen, when the band plays, everybody needs to bow down. So they play music, and everyone bowed down to this idol except three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow. And so they reported it to the king, and he said, three guys didn't bow. He says, bring them into my office. Maybe they didn't hear the music correctly. So they brought them into his office, and they're there with the king, and he says, I'm going to tell you one more time. You either bow or you burn. He says, see the furnace over there? He says, turn it up hot. It's hot. I got a band. They're set up over here. They're going to play the music. When they play the music, you guys bow. You know what they did? They looked at the king and they said, hey, we're not going to bow down to you, to any false god. Our God, hey, he may choose to save us. He may not choose to save us. We may perish. He said, but that doesn't matter. Because we're going to serve our God, and we're not going to bow down to your God. He says, I don't believe it. So he plays the music, and they keep standing. He says, throw them in the fire. So he threw those guys in the fire. They threw those three guys in the fire, and he was waiting for them to be crispy critters, and he kept waiting and waiting, and all of a sudden, there weren't three in the fire, but now there was four. And when you look at it, he says, it's almost as if there was a Son of God in there. And so most Bible scholars believe that Jesus himself was standing right there in the fire with these guys. And so all of a sudden, the king says, pull the guys back out, and they pulled them back out. They were not singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. So what did he do? Well, if you got your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, look what happened to these guys in verse 30. Daniel chapter 3, verse 30. It's a life-changing experience. It says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, that's a way to get a promotion. You know, here they were getting ready. They're either going to die or they're getting a promotion. Guess what they did? Made the stand. Ended up getting a promotion. Unbelievable. It was a life-changing experience. You come to Daniel chapter 6. Look over in Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, they've got a new king, Darius, and it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, there were three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Daniel made a decision as a teenager, I will not defile the Lord. He made that decision as a teenager. God continued to bless him, gave him wisdom, gave him understanding. He continued to move up in the organization to the point with a new king, he says, you're number two in command. You're right underneath me. Well, those guys that he was passing didn't like it. And so they came to the king and they talked among themselves and said, you know, Daniel sits up there and he opens up his window and he prays to his God three times a day. They went to the king and said, hey, let's make some agreement that you can only pray to the king and that you can't pray to any other God. King says, okay. And that if anybody does that, then they'll be punished and are thrown into the lion's den. So he signs a decree. As soon as he signs the decree, they're out there with a video camera and they see Daniel out there. They catch him on tape. He's praying. They rush back to the king and he said, hey, somebody's not doing what you said. They said, well, who is it? He says, it's Daniel. He says, oh, not Daniel. He's my favorite. He said, hey, law of the Medes and Persians, you gotta carry it out. You gotta kill him. He says, okay. So he calls him in. He says, I regret this. And as he opens up that den, he throws him down in there with the lions. His words were, I just pray that your God saves you. As he goes down there, he couldn't even sleep at night. He woke up that next morning, rushed over to the lion's den. He looks down there and he just kind of calls out and says, Daniel. Now he says, yeah, are you still alive? He says, oh man, having a great time, man. God has shut the lion's mouths and we've been playing a little wrestling around and gnawing with these guys. He says, hey, he says, God shut their mouths. He said, praise the Lord. And so he pulls Daniel out and he takes the guys that turned him in and threw them in. And I love it because it says, and then God opened the mouths of the lions. And so I think that what God did was he told the lions, hang on, I got you a better meal coming up, okay? So don't do that. But look in chapter 6. If you look in chapter 6 and you look at the very last verse, verse 28, it says, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He continued to prosper. Now, what happened here is there is a crossroads decision. And every time they made the crossroads choice and they made it to where they followed God's will and they followed God's direction, God honored them. It was life changing for them. They chose the right path. Now, I want to share this with you. Most of the time, you will not be given a second chance on crossroads. You get one shot at it, and that's it. And your life will be impacted in unchangeable ways when you do that. Crossroads come to us. They come to us in our personal life, and they come to us in our business life. I'm asking Tom Boston to come up here for just a moment. And Tom is one of our laymen. He's chairman of our deacons. And Tom shared this testimony with our deacons. Tom, you come on up. And Rob, I'm going to put him right here on this mic. And Tom shared this with our deacons, and he was just challenging us about things going on for this next year. And so I heard that testimony, and I asked Tom, I said, now I want you to share this with the church. And so, Tom, if you'll just share about, it's a great testimony about choices you have to make in your business life. And so, Tom, turn it over to you.
Thanks. My wife, Sherry, and I own a company called Southern Pharmaceutical Services, and it's a non-traditional specialty pharmacy that the Lord led us to open about 6 years ago in April of 2001. We've always viewed our company as a ministry. When we opened the company, we committed it to God. All our vendors, all our suppliers, all our employees, all our clients, patients, customers were going to know that the company belonged to God and that any success it had was a direct result of His ownership and not ours. We also give a small New Testament Bible to the patients that we see in the office. Well, about 6 months or so into the startup of the company, we landed a contract with a hospice organization to provide medications to their patients. And this excited us because we felt it was a prime opportunity to get a copy of God's Word into somebody's hands who may be very shortly going to be meeting their Maker. And we felt like this might be the last chance they'd have to accept Christ after reading through His Word. So we signed a contract with a hospice organization, and began to place a copy of God's Word into each new medication order. Very soon thereafter, I got a call into the offices of the powers that be at the hospice organization, and I was asked to reconsider sending out those Bibles for fear that it might be offensive to some people. Imagine that. I'll never forget the first words that came to mind as soon as I heard that request, and they were this: stand firm. So having a healthy fear of God, that's what I did. I politely explained that I really didn't have a choice in the matter, that Christ's last words to us were to go and make disciples of all people, and that it was clearly my duty as a Christian to spread his word, and I felt very strongly about my following through on that. They politely told me how they respected my conviction, but that not all people shared that conviction. And that maybe I could just simply look over the enrollment form of each new patient they sent us and decide to just send those Bibles out to people who had indicated on the form that they were a Christian, and avoid sending Bibles to those who indicated they were Hindu or Muslim or Jewish, or especially the Buddhists or the atheists. But God repeated his words in my head again, and I heard very clearly him say, stand firm. So naturally, being human, I told him I'd sleep on it. Now you need to remember that all this took place during about our 6 months of being in business. At the time, Sherry and I had two young children. We had a third on the way. This 6-month-old startup company was our sole source of income. And this hospice contract represented about $300,000 of annual revenue to the company, which at the time was about 40% of our annual sales goal. So here we were at a very definite crossroads in the early months of a startup business, and we had a decision to make. Knowing there was really only one choice to make, I still sought wise counsel. I called two good Christian friends, Hal Parrish and Brian Gunn. And I related the whole story to each one of them. They each listened, and very wisely, they each told me that it sounded as if I already knew what I needed to do, and they concurred. They each prayed for me, and Sherry and I prayed a lot. And I set off to tell the hospice organization what I knew I had to do. I arrived, we sat down, we exchanged pleasantries, and I told them immediately I was very convicted over this issue and that I was going to have to stand firm, and come what may, I couldn't change the practice of giving out those Bibles. They listened to my story, and they politely told me if that were going to be the case, I wouldn't be seeing any more business from them. I let them know I regretted the position they were taking. I hoped they understood mine. And then I politely reminded them that each one of us one day would have the opportunity to explain that decision. And I wished them the very best for that conversation because I figured they might be needing that. I thanked them for their time. I left the office, and to this day, we've never seen another patient or filled another prescription from that organization. And you know, it would have been very easy to think that we needed that business, and it would have been very easy to have changed our position in the hopes of keeping that business. And that may have been what we would have done if it were our company. But it's not ours. It's his. We committed that company to him before we ever opened the doors. So at the crossroads, we stood firm. We trusted God, and we lost every bit of that hospice business. 40% of our projected annual sales goal. Gone, just like that. But you know, God knows what we need. The Bible says that if we'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll provide what we need. Very soon thereafter, God provided another contract with a different organization, and today that contract represents about $3 million in annual revenues to our company. And now you do the math, folks. That's a tenfold blessing, $300,000 given up for $3 million in return. And that's from a God who delivers on his promises. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That verse has been the backbone of our company since day one. It's a value that we've held fast to at this and other crossroads that we've come to. It's my prayer that as God repeatedly brings me and you to more crossroads of choice in our life, that we'll always trust in Him and follow Him so that He can use us to advance His kingdom. And I have to add, I hope we do it as eagerly and enthusiastically as little Susanna Williams did this morning.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Tom. That's a powerful story of making a decision on the crossroads. All right, let me close our message today with counsel for making a crossroads choice. Are you ready? Counsel for making a crossroads choice. Crossroads are going to come. How do I make that decision? Are you ready? The first one, understand this. Make the choice before you have to make the choice. Write it down. I didn't get confused. Make the choice before you have to make the choice. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, which I think is a key verse, is Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. New King James Version says that he purposed in his heart. New International Version says that he made up his mind not to defile himself. You see, Daniel didn't have a split-second choice under the pressures of the moment. He had already determined the path he would choose. He didn't panic when the king's meat and the wine were placed in front of him. Instead, he simply recalled his commitment that he had made between himself and the Lord, and he acted on it. You see, that choice had already been made. And so when he made the choice, God then gave him the courage to follow through. You see, you make the choice before you have to make the choice. And that is that you go on and make that stand and make that choice. Tom and Sherry Boston, they made the choice before they had to make the choice. They said, this is God's business. And one of the ways it's God's business is we provide Bibles to people. And so when someone came and said, hey, you can't operate that way, he said, well, I'll get counsel. But if you listen closely, he says, I got counsel on a decision that I really already knew what the answer was. And then I had two godly men help confirm that on there. You see, you make the choice before you have to make the choice. You see, what happens is like young people and adults, you make the choice to be sexually pure now, and you say so, so that when you're pressured to make a decision, you don't have to try to figure out what to say. You go on and make the choice. And you say, I'm going to be sexually pure until marriage. You make that choice, back it up with scripture. And so then when you're caught in a situation to where it's a could be a compromising situation, you're not trying to figure out what to say or whatever. You already know. You see, it comes down to the same thing about choice of to abstain from alcohol or from drugs. You make that now so when the crisis crossroads comes, you already know what you're going to do and you can confidently say no. I made that decision as a teenager when I was going off to college to say, I would not drink alcohol. I joined a fraternity. Wow, is there any alcohol in a fraternity? Yeah, tons. And so here I am, this little freshman. I've joined this large fraternity. I'm there for 1 month, and one of the biggest guys in the fraternity, Ray Jabor, walks up, and he comes up to me, and he's a huge guy. He says, hey, we're taking up some money for a keg party. Coming up this weekend, just want to go and get your money. Yeah, I just said, well, I don't drink. I'm not planning on drinking, so I've guess I don't really need to give to that, do I? You know? He looked at me and he said, hey, I respect that. He turned around and went, oh, gosh. I said, oh, man. It was great. Did I have to, hey, you know, let me just go and give you the money now because everyone else is. No, I'd already made the decision. You see, I made the choice before you have to make the choice. So let's go on and make that choice. Now, number two, hide God's word in your heart. You say, how do I go on and make the choice before you have to make the choice? You hide God's word in your heart. Psalm 119:11, it says, I've hid your word in my heart so I may not sin against you. It says, God, I don't want to sin against you. I want to hide your word in my heart. Now, I want to tell you something about this. Daniel had God's word in his heart. He knew the dietary laws in the Old Testament. He knew the book of the law. He knew those laws. He practiced those laws. And so when he came hundreds of miles away from home, when everybody else was giving in, he, along with three of his friends, said, mm-mm, because of what God's word is. You hide God's word in life. That is why we preach God's word, we teach God's word, we encourage you to memorize God's word, so that when these choices come up, when these unexpected choices come, that we're able to be able to make that decision. When you go around a turn and a crossroad suddenly appears, God will help you to recall the precise verses of scripture that will illuminate his choice, so long as you've done your part and hidden his word in your heart. Tom and Cherry, I go back to his testimony. He says, Colossians 3:17, that's what we're built on. And it says that everything that we do, we give honor and glory to God. Everything we do it for the Lord. And so based on this verse, made the choice. Not that tough of a choice, okay? Now, let me just give you one other observation on this. Something about Daniel. Now, I don't think this is a stretch at all, but you got to give some kudos to his mom and dad. Daniel's a teenager. And here he is, he knows about God's dietary laws. You see, what happened is his parents must have been taken seriously, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. When God told Moses, he says, listen, tell the people this. You people, you take the laws that I've given you, and you take them, you live them, and then you teach them to your children. You teach them to your children when they're laying down. You teach them to your children when they're sitting up. You teach them to your children when you're at mealtimes. You teach them to your children when you're walking around. You teach them to your children when they're laying down. He says, teach those things to your children. Hey, mom and dad of Daniel did a good job. Because they taught those things and he took them in his heart. And he took those things, internalized them to such a point that where they were so important, he was willing to take an unpopular stand. Moms and dads, what a great opportunity we have to pour the word of God into the lives of our children so that they can make those stands. Mom and dad, when you give mixed signals, whether it be alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality, ethics, whatever, when you give mixed signals to your kids, you are making it difficult for them to make crossroad choices, and it will affect them forever. So moms and dads, let's understand, God's given you the opportunity to give birth to a child and bring a child into your family, whether it be through adoption or whether through natural birth. Boom, you've got that responsibility. And you need to take that seriously. So much that you don't want to be giving mixed signals so that your kids are ended up making bad choices that negatively affect them and affect the work of the kingdom. I look at Daniel. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet his mom and dad. They did a great job. We can do the same thing, okay? Last thing, remember God is glorified and lives are impacted through your obedience at the crossroads. That is a long one, but write it down. And this is our last point. Remember that God is glorified, lives are impacted through your obedience at the crossroads. This is so key. When you come to the crossroads and have to make that decision, you need to understand that God will be glorified and all kind of lives are impacted on there. Hey, when they were in the fiery furnace, remember when they did that? When those guys were in the fiery furnace, if you looked in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar pulled them out, he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Nebuchadnezzar says this in verse 28. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. Now, we haven't quite used that as our emphasis here at the church to say we'd like obedience because if you disobey, we'll tear you from limb to limb. But King Nebuchadnezzar can do that. And their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who's able to rescue in this way. Who got glory over the choice they made? God got glory. Hey, these guys got a promotion. But even more importantly, God got the glory. God got the glory. How about Daniel when he went in the lion's den? When they pull him out, when the king pulls Daniel out of the lion's den, if you look at the end of chapter 6, it says right here. He says, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to no end. It shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Folks, Daniel made a crossroads choice, and God got honored and glorified. That's what I want you to keep in mind. That when we come to the crossroads of choice and we make those choices, it will affect our lives, each one of your lives. But more importantly, it will affect how others see God and how he can be honored and glorified. And in these instances, Wow, God showed up big time. And God was honored and God was glorified. God will repeatedly bring you to a crossroads. And he will repeatedly bring you and me to crossroad choices so that he can forge us for the mission that he has set for us. Folks, every one of us is going to be there at a crossroads choice. My challenge to you is, let's see if we're prepared. Understand what they are. Let's take the counsel. Let's go on and make the choice before we have to make the choice. And put God's word in our heart. We'll see lives changed. And you will walk down the path that will give God the most honor and glory. And you will be using your life for the purpose in which he's created you. And that is that you're made to count. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we're so thankful this day that not only have you created us to count, but yet, Lord, you have given us everything that we need to live this life. And so, Father, we pray that during this time of invitation, that as we come to crossroad choices, that we'll be willing to make the decisions you place on our hearts. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.